how it lights my path, how it guides my way.
Good morning. Our passage today is from the Gospel of John, and it is from chapter 20, starting at verse 19 and going on to verse 23. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." Lord Jesus, we thank you for Debs. We thank you, Lord, that she has heard from you. And we thank you for your word that speaks truth and life into our lives. We pray for Debs as she shares with us. Would you speak through her, Lord, and anoint her to bring your word to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. We are beginning a new series, a new mini-series, I would like to call it, this morning. And perhaps you've noticed, who was here for our final session in 1 Samuel last week? Who was there for the final session? Yeah, we have completed a journey through every chapter of 1 Samuel, which is quite a marathon, isn't it? So I think we should all pat ourselves on the back and say, well done. Yeah, round of applause, exactly, Claudette. But now we have, before we hit revive and the summer and the changes in the routines that generally happen in church life, we have this little block of time, and our series is going to focus all around the Holy Spirit. And we're going to think about different aspects and different passages in the Bible that talk about the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. And of course, we don't just want to talk about the Holy Spirit, do we? If we're going to read about him, if we're going to learn about him, if we're going to understand him, we also want to meet him and we want to receive him more deeply into our lives. And that is our prayer over these next few weeks as we unpack some different verses. And the verses that we've looked at today in John chapter 20 are interesting verses. And right at the heart of them is this call that Jesus makes to his disciples. It's what I've named our time this morning. He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It's an invitation. It's a command. He is exhorting us, encouraging us, receive the Holy Spirit, whoever we are. These were his 12 disciples, or 11 at this point, in the room together with him. They were guys who'd been trained, who'd already been out in evangelism, doing incredible things, seeing miracles, watching 5,000 being fed with a couple of loaves and fish. These were people, these were not inexperienced followers of Jesus. They'd already been on the road with him. They'd been learning from him for a while. And yet, in this moment, Jesus says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." There was a deeper level of life with him that he was calling them into. And maybe that's going to be true for us here this morning, all of us, as we listen to what he wants to say to us through this passage. And I wonder if I went round one by one and asked each of us in the congregation, don't worry, I won't do that, but if I did and asked each one of us the question, have you received the Holy Spirit? I wonder what you would say. I wonder what your response would be. Some of us, I know, we would say, yes, without a shadow of a doubt. I know that I have received the Holy Spirit into my life. Maybe you look back and you know you had a powerful experience that kind of knocked you over or brought tears from your eyes or filled you with a kind of joy or a dancing or an exuberance or a moment of breakthrough. And so you can say confidently, yes, I know I've had that experience of the Spirit. I have received him into my life. Maybe others of us, I reckon there are others who would probably say, well, I think I have received the Spirit, but it doesn't always seem to look like what it does for some other people, for those super expressive people over there, those really exuberant people, those people with big personalities who like to speak and make a noise. Maybe it doesn't quite look like that. So I think I have received the Spirit. I don't always seem to feel it strongly in my heart, but I know that Jesus is with me. I know I have an assurance, we might say, somewhere in our gut, somewhere in our brain, we know Jesus is with me. He's met me. I've received his Spirit. And others of us, if we went round, we might say, actually, I don't think I do have what I see in some other believers around me. I don't think I do have that same relationship with Jesus that others seem to have. It's not happened for me yet. Something hasn't opened up or clicked into place in some way. Maybe there are some who would feel like that. But for all of us this morning, and wherever you are, whatever your response to that question would be, maybe there are others who would say, I do know I've received the Spirit in the past, but I don't know if I'm still living that in my day-to-day right now. You know, whatever our response is, Jesus wants to come. And like it says in verse 19, it says, they were gathered there, the doors were shut. Jesus came and stood in their midst. He came and he stood right in the middle of that gathering. Something very powerful about that, isn't there? Because he got right in the center so that every single one, the ones on the back and the edges, the ones on the left or the right, whichever way it is that I don't look so much when I'm talking. Everyone knew, no, I'm here for all of you. I'm in the middle and I want to breathe out the breath of my Spirit on every single one of this company. He came and he stood. He took up a position. He actively and deliberately wanted to engage with all of those people gathered so that they could receive the Holy Spirit. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives so much, don't we, as God's people, as followers of Jesus. We need his Spirit. We need it for our own lives, which can be difficult, and we need his help with that. But we need it for the world. The world is desperately thirsty. The world is desperately hungry for the works that the Holy Spirit brings through God's people. So what are some of those works? This is not a rhetorical question. You are allowed to reply. What are some of the works of the Spirit that we need to see more of? Anybody? Yes. Encouragement. Thank you, Ayla. The Holy Spirit brings encouragement for the discouraged and the downcast. Amen. What else do we need? Healing. The Holy Spirit brings healing, supernatural healing that goes beyond what our medics and our medicines can do. We need healing power of Jesus to break into our lives. What else? Joy and peace. We need joy and peace because the world is a heavy place. And you only have to watch the news to come away feeling really depressed in these days. I'm sure it's probably always been true, but we feel the news items piling up, don't we? And we see it on our own doorsteps and our own communities that there is a depression and a heaviness, but we need to know the joy of the Lord because he shows us how to break through and to find more of the intervention of the Spirit and his goodness. What else? There was one over here. Boldness and grace. Okay, boldness. We need the boldness the Holy Spirit brings. This is what these disciples in that room discovered. Not immediately, not just in the snap of a finger. They received the Spirit, and then there was some time, and then there was some more time. And then the day of Pentecost came, and there was another experience of the Spirit. This time, an external one. This time, a bigger feeling. And all of a sudden, those timid disciples who'd been hiding in locked rooms, hiding behind closed doors, worried about what their message of hope in Jesus might bring for them, they burst out into the streets and they start to sing and shout and talk in other languages and share God's love with a whole new boldness and grace. We need the grace of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need His forgiveness. We need His enabling to be the holy people that God calls us to be. That is why He is called the Holy Spirit, because He is the one who releases grace to us for our broken and messed up lives, who washes away the dirt and the sin and the failures of the past, and who gives us a new start and a new hope to walk with in Him. We need His grace. And there are so many more. We could do the whole rest of our time with you calling out the works that the Holy Spirit wants to do and that we need Him to do for wholeness, for transformation, for strength, for a sense of purpose, for passion and energy for our lives, for purity, for holy living, to become more like Jesus so that we can shine out His light into this world. And these disciples in this moment, they received something from the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said it was to do with sending them out from that moment into the world to carry what they had received out to the rest of the hurting and hungry and broken world. He says in verse 21, "As the Father has sent me, so also I am sending you." You're going to need the Spirit if I'm going to send you out there. You're going to need my Holy Spirit to have touched and worked in your life before you can go out with that boldness and release Him into the lives of others who have not yet known Jesus, who have not yet met with Him. But it's interesting, isn't it? Because we often associate that kind of sending out in the power of the Spirit. We associate that much more with that day of Pentecost, don't we? A few chapters on, we get to Acts chapter 2, and we read the incredible story. Let's just remind ourselves of those first few verses in Acts chapter 2 of what happened on the day of Pentecost. It's a mighty experience. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, the disciples, the 11, and all the extras as well. And suddenly, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And we know that as the story goes on, they go rushing out into the streets to share the joy and the love and the power and the life that they have received from that Pentecost moment. When we think about being sent out with the power of the Holy Spirit, we think primarily of Pentecost. We think about that rushing wind. We think about the power, the big dramatic experience of wind and fire and courage and tongues and street evangelism. We think perhaps like William Booth, wrote that amazing song, "God of Burning Cleansing Flame." And the Salvation Army that he founded was born with that sense in their hearts of, we need another Pentecost. Now, he wasn't making a big theological statement, for those of you who get itchy about that. He was saying, we need the Holy Spirit in that same kind of rush and power to energize our lives, to get us out and accomplish the works of God in this world. That's what he's saying. We need another Pentecost, not because the Spirit hasn't already been poured out, but because we need to continually receive that flow. And when we think about being sent out, we think about the big, the dramatic, the mighty, the Pentecost moments, the moving of the Spirit through a congregation, blowing people over, rattling people up, shaking us from head to toe. But it's interesting, isn't it? God moves in that way. But this moment here is very different. This moment here is a much quieter moment. It's a more private moment. It's more intimate and personal. I was trying to find the right kind of picture to contrast the two. But it was like 12 heads together with Jesus so close to them that they could feel his breath. As he breathed, it says, he breathed on them. That's an intimate act. If you can feel somebody's breath, they're either really invading your personal space and don't have any sense of those normal social boundaries, right? Or they're your lover, they're your loved one. There's somebody you're very, very close to, your family member that you come close towards to kiss. That kind of closeness, that's where you feel the breath. That's what this moment was like, a breath of the Spirit. The wind was coming, but it began with a breath in this moment. And it came from this gentle sort of face-to-face moment with Jesus, where he said to each one individually, receive the Holy Spirit. And I was thinking and remembering how part of Roger's testimony, my dad's testimony of his experience of being filled with the Spirit, kind of begins with a moment where he was hearing the gospel being preached, and he said for the first time, as he'd heard the person describing what Jesus had done on the cross, he said for the first time he started to hear it and realize that Jesus was speaking to him in that moment and saying, personally, Roger Forster, I died for you. Not just, I know that he died for the sins of the whole world. Yeah, he did. And that's a wonderful concept. And sometimes our Christian faith begins with believing that. But there was a moment that came where he heard it and he knew Jesus was saying, no, I died for you. I did this for you. I want relationship with you. You matter. You in the crowd, picked out and seen, you matter to me. Your relationship with me is important. I want to breathe my breath upon you so that you can receive my Holy Spirit into your life. That is an individual moment that the Lord wants to have with each and every one of us. And maybe for some of us, we know it's not quite, the penny hasn't quite dropped in that way yet. Maybe even right now, this moment, you want to just stop and consider. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world and rose again to give the whole world new life, but he did it for you, because of you, because you matter. So why did that moment happen with Jesus in John chapter 20? Surely Pentecost coming is enough. Surely the big wind and the big fire and the big boldness and the big street evangelism mission, surely that was all accomplished on that day. So what's the point of John 20? What's the point of this moment here? People have theological questions about it sometimes. Is this a mini Pentecost happening before the big day that comes? Is it like a rehearsal? A wedding rehearsal that you do, where you do all the same things you're going to do the next day in the service, and it's a little bit strange. You say all the vows, maybe not quite all of them, but you do, and you practice it, and then the real thing happens, the big thing happens. Was it a bit like that, a warm-up, a run-up? What was really going on? Why did Jesus say if they had really received the Spirit in that moment, then why did he then go on? Luke 24 tells us, he says, so now, guys, you've got to wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. So if they had received the Spirit in that closed room already, why did they need this other experience? Why were they told they had to wait for it? What is the connection between the breath of the Spirit in John 20 and the wind of the Spirit that blew at Pentecost? Well, we know that the connection is a very real one. It's a real one in the language. In the Old Testament Hebrew, can flick on one, and in the New Testament Greek, that's the one, the word for Spirit and breath and wind is the same. Many of you know that. In the Old Testament Hebrew, ruach is the word for the breath of God, the wind of God, the Spirit of God, for human breath, for the wind that blows the trees, for the human spirit. Ruach is the same word. And in the Greek, in the New Testament, pneuma is the word for breath and wind and spirit. Again, you have to work out from the context, is this a little breath or is this a mighty rushing wind that is being talked about? There is a connection between the breath and the wind that comes. And I think that this moment in John 20, this kind of intimate experience and receiving of the Spirit, it's the preparation for that fuller outpouring that was to come. Because God isn't only looking to buffet us around by his Holy Spirit. Some of us think that that is what the work of the Spirit is all about, that it's primarily about the big and the dramatic and the buffeting. But at first, the beginning of the work of the Spirit is that he wants to lead us on the Spirit's breath. He wants to breathe into us and help us to learn how to live in the breath of God. This is what Roger talks about in his book, Prayer, Living in the Breath of God. We learn how to receive his Spirit into our lives day by day, into the small, into the closed door moments, into the secret place moments with our Heavenly Father. We learn how to breathe in the breath of Jesus into our lives. And that is what prepares us and readies us and makes us the kind of people that can receive the power of God like a mighty rushing wind and carry it out into the world and do something with it. We may move into the times of the big wind blowing, but we will never lose the moments of his breath in our lives. Because I do believe that a wind of revival is coming. Many people are talking about it. It's not just me making my own pronouncements, but there is a sense of a stirring of the Spirit. There is definitely a sense of a deeper hunger in the church across this nation that we need to see more of the work of the Spirit amongst us. And I believe that as we push that and turn that into prayer, that there is a wind of God's Spirit coming to sweep our nation again. Perhaps it's already sweeping over our young adults, that kind of generation that are stirring and turning to the Lord in bigger numbers than ever before. But I believe it's coming for all kinds of people. There's a wind of revival, but God wants his church to get ready for it by learning how to live in the breath of Jesus day by day. Because otherwise the wind will move through and we'll be left the same as we were before. We need to learn how to breathe in the breath. And Jesus, as he breathed on those disciples, he was picking up the imagery from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. At the beginning of creation, when man and woman are being created, when humanity is coming into being, it says in verse 7 of chapter 2 of Genesis, then the Lord God formed human beings out of the dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. A bit like this moment here being echoed. And the man became a living being. You see, God at the very beginning of creation breathed his life into that first man, Adam, and brought him into life. And Adam was meant to live in that breath. Remember, he had a meeting, an appointment with God in the cool of the day to walk with him in the gentle breezes of Eden and to walk face to face, side by side, close enough to feel and know the breath of God in his life. That's how he was meant to live from those days. That's what life was defined by. Until that moment of the breath of God entering in, Adam was just dust. Adam was just earth. Adam was just flesh and bone. But in that moment, as God breathed into him, he was saying, humanity is meant to be more than that. Live in the life of my spirit. Not just waiting for the wind to blow, but come close and breathe in my very life breath. That's the relationship I want with every human being. In our Burning Hearts group recently, we were reading the story of Abraham and how Abraham's name was changed from Abram to Abraham. And there's all kinds of interesting linguistic points about that. But Martin was in our group and was sharing with us something that he heard Roger say one time. He said, I heard Roger say maybe putting the H in Abraham was about God breathing his life into this man again, the man he's going to use to bring forth a whole new nation. He was reminding humanity after all the corruption and destruction of sin and the fall and the flood, he was reminding humanity, you've got to live in my breath. I'm going to put some in your name, Abraham. I'm going to breathe into you my life again. What a beautiful thought. So you want to put an H into our names to breathe his life in, because God says to us we need to live in that breath if we are to fulfill who God has called us to be. And I think it's as we receive the Spirit of God like that into our lives that we will then find that fuller transformation of the church taking place, a preparation for another Pentecost. So I just want to mention a couple of things before we just take a bit of time in worship before we close to receive afresh from the Lord. I want to mention some things that breath of God that Jesus breathed out was accomplishing in the lives of those disciples there. Because that breath of the Spirit, that work of the Spirit as they breathed it in, was dealing with fear. It was dealing with fear. This story begins with the fear of those disciples. They are locked up in that room with the doors shut, fearing for their lives. They were too afraid to go out and talk about what they'd seen and heard, the potential rumors about Jesus' death and resurrection that were already flowing amongst them. Too scared to do anything with it, hiding behind those doors. They weren't yet ready to burst into the streets because they needed to come close to Jesus and receive his breath of life to deal with that fear. Some of us this morning, we need to let the Holy Spirit in. We need to breathe him in consciously and ask him to break the power of fear in our lives, because we realize that fears are controlling us, that fears are dominating our thoughts. And Jesus wants us to be free. The breath of God can break that inner hold. But it was also a work of the Spirit to deal with sorrow. And even we can say trauma and distress and loss and disappointment. That's what those disciples had just been through in these moments. They were experiencing trauma and shock and sorrow. They had just watched Jesus get arrested, treated violently, tried unjustly, executed, all within about 24 hours. A very sudden and a very traumatic experience. And this was after they'd spent 3 years working alongside him, walking with him, knowing him personally. They not only lost their leader, but they lost their mentor, they lost their friend. They were losing their own jobs in him dying. What are they going to do now? They'd already given up their fishing jobs and whatever else to follow him. Now he's gone. We've got to find a way to make our lives work again. They'd lost their meaning. They'd lost all kinds of important things in those moments. It needed to be dealt with by the breath of the Spirit. And as Jesus breathed on them, they could receive healing into their lives for all of that trauma and sorrow. We need the breath of the Spirit to make us holy. Because it isn't just any old spirit that we receive. There's all kinds of spirits in the world today, you know, and a lot of them promise power. But there's only one Holy Spirit, and he is the one who makes you look more like Jesus. And the truth is, there are some things that get dressed up as the Holy Spirit's work that look nothing like the work of Jesus in our lives. There are things that get dressed up as the Holy Spirit's work that end up doing all kinds of destructive things to people, controlling them, benefiting from them. This is not the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to recognize the Holy Spirit is the one who will make us more like Jesus, who will convict us of our sins and our failures, but who will wash them away, who will cleanse them and release his forgiveness into our lives. You know what? Self-justifying for your whole life long is an exhausting and depressing and destructive way to live. Let me exhort some of you who spend a lot of time justifying your failures to instead bring them to Jesus and ask for forgiveness. It is freedom. It is liberation. There is not one who could stand if our transgressions were counted against us. Not one of us. No one's done any better than you. So let's let go of justifying ourselves and let the Lord bring his forgiveness in by the breath of his Holy Spirit. And finally, that work was to bring the power of forgiveness. The words of this passage finished with, "If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they've been retained." And Jesus was releasing to those apostles the power to preach the gospel and declare forgiveness to people. That's part of what these verses is all about. But it begins with the powerful work of receiving the ability to forgive the wrongs that have been done to us. And those disciples needed to do that. Before they could go out into the world and preach forgiveness of sins, they were going to have to forgive those very same people in their community who had shouted one day for Jesus to be king and the next day for Barabbas to be released instead of him. A fickle crowd of people they knew, of people they worked with, of people they lived alongside, of family members possibly. Don't you think they had some forgiving to do before they could go and offer Jesus salvation to those same people in their community? Yeah. But we need the power of the breath of the Spirit to really forgive the wrongs that have been done to us. But when we do, we find there's a whole life in the Spirit that is opened up. So I want to invite us very simply, as we think about these beautiful ways the Spirit wants to breathe into our lives, I want to invite us to receive him. To receive him now. We're going to worship a little bit. But let's just be at peace for a moment together. That was the first thing that Jesus said. He says it twice, in fact. Peace to you, peace to you. Because there's something about receiving the breath of God that means we just need to settle. Put some other things aside. Stop thinking about what's coming next. Just be peace. And in this moment of peace, Lord, we just say, come breathe on us, Lord Jesus. Come release your Holy Spirit. Release your Spirit into our fears. Release your Spirit into our sorrows. Release your Spirit into our failures. Release your Spirit into the wrongs done to us. Release your Spirit. Breathe your breath. Holy Jesus, we pray. And may we learn how to receive and how to live in that breath and how to be ready for when it picks up and the wind starts to blow.
As I abide in you, let your name